Hey guys, welcome back to the Way UK podcast and welcome to our next episode in our testimony series. Today we have a really special guest with us, the wonderful Sarah Yardley. Hey Jesse, Sarah.
What a joy to be with you.
I know, what a joy. Me and Sarah have known each other for a few years now. When did I meet you?
I think it was about 4 years ago because it was just on the back end of COVID, which is always the easy line in all of our calendars.
I know, we all remember 2020. I was 16 then. Crazy.
That is actually unbelievable. When you said that, I thought, goodness, you've always possessed an extraordinary maturity, and it's fun to have gotten to watch you grow up.
Yeah, I know. Well, you've kind of watched the whole process, eh? You met me in my weird TikTok era. And now I'm still in another weird TikTok era just to talk about Jesus instead of myself, which is nice.
It's fun, isn't it, to see the way that you've had remarkable doors open for you and to watch your maturity genuinely along the way.
Mm. It's a real privilege to have you and to have a friend on.
Yeah.
What are you up to now? What have you done for the past couple of years? Many people might recognize your voice instantly. From Lectio 365. Take a breath.
No, it is. It's really fun to just have a conversation with a friend. It just makes everything so joyful. I grew up in Orange County, California. I'm the oldest of seven children.
Whoa.
Grew up in the sunshine of golden beaches and lots and lots of little siblings growing up around me. Spent the first 31 years of my life there, and I was part of a proper mega church culture. So it was kind of that space where everyone I knew was either a Christian or had at some point had an encounter with Christian faith. So you can imagine the shock when I moved 10 years ago, age 31, to Cornwall, England, relocated to a town called Launceston, which was about 70% council housing, 30% farming community, and just had this like radical reshift of life on every level, realized how much I still had to learn, which is a good thing to experience when you're in your 30s. I've been here in the UK for 10 years. I got my residency last January, and I'll hopefully become a citizen very soon. Which
Congratulations.
Is something I'm really looking forward to.
Yeah. And what have you, I know in a worldly sense, it's like, okay, what have you achieved? Not that, but like, what have you been doing? What have you been putting your time into?
So I've spent much of my life in different blocks of work. So I spent 10 years working in publishing and distribution.
Wow.
Really enjoyed that kind of process of curating a piece of printed work.
Yeah.
And it's funny because when I was a little kid, I always dreamed that maybe someday I could be a librarian. That was like the biggest dream I had. So it's fun that I spent kind of my
still on the cards. Or?
Honestly, if nothing else, you might someday find me on the Isle of Wight, just quietly shelving books in the Dewey Decimal System.
That's awesome.
No, that was fantastic. I then spent 5 years working at a secondary school in America. And what was extraordinary about that time is that I still have a huge love for that kind of developing generation. But during that period of time, I got to mentor about 90 young people every year.
Wow.
It's actually an unsustainable amount. No one should do that. But the particular reality of my job meant that I could sign students out of school during a zero period.
Wow.
And they could do like a counseling session with me. Remarkably, students were excited to be signed out of class every once in a while. So I think it was as much that appeal as anything else. But I really loved that time. Led international trips. And took over 500 young people on their first out-of-country experience from California to every continent except for Antarctica. And then when I moved to the UK, I spent the last 10 years leading a creative, outreach-focused Christian festival.
Come on.
So it's been a lot of fun. That's part of how we ended up overlapping, although that's a different story that we might get to. And so that's been this beautiful chance to engage with the musicians, creatives, poets, artists, surfers, baristas, dancers, and preachers of God's word. That's been the place that I've been rooted in Cornwall, I think, has this huge mix of creativity and wildness. One of my favorite poets says, Cornwall is wild and no church has yet captured her wildness.
Wow.
And then this year, I'm you've caught me in the middle of a sabbatical reset where the thing I really felt God say to me is just set everything down. You're in your 40s now. You can really easily take your identity from your job or your work or your friendships or your role, but just set all of that down and listen to me.
Wow.
So that's the place in which you find me.
Yeah, I can't wait to hear more about the now and lessons you've learned along the way.
Mm.
I feel like we know you a little bit more now. But I really want the audience to know you. And I've heard through the grapevine that there might be a certain kissing story. And I have no idea, guys, about what this could be. I have no idea. I'm going in blind.
Jesse, but you know, had I've a great chat with the team, and apparently all my secrets have not been told.
So. Well, they haven't been told to me or the people.
So we were chatting about those moments when you get an outrageous request. And
yes, okay.
You and I were actually speaking about the same thing. Sometimes you just have these requests and invitations that you never would have dreamed of.
Mm-hmm. I got asked to speak at a women's conference this week.
Wow.
I know.
What are you leaning towards, Jesse? I mean, could be a great, dating opportunity.
Well,
I did go there.
You did go there. I mean, that was a thought. No, it wasn't a thought. I did humbly decline. I didn't quite feel like I was the right person for that.
Yeah, you said, I don't know that I'm called into that space right now.
Right now.
Right now.
Is the key.
Leave your options open. So I had just finished producing the festival, summer of 2021,
okay.
Which you'll remember this summer because actually quite a lot of your friends were at Creation Fest that year. It was also the year that...
Everyone got COVID.
Man. I was debating whether we were going to say this, but I literally ended up giving up my house and had 12 of those who had COVID move into my house, and I had to couch surf.
I remember those were my friends. They were just going to serve at your event and then... Yeah, you poisoned them.
There was a small outbreak. by the grace of God, everyone recovered. However, not the point of the story. I open up my email and I've just given over my house to this group of young people.
Yeah.
I'm exhausted.
Okay.
And I get an email from Drew Barrymore's publicist.
Jude who?
Drew Barrymore. So Drew Barrymore was an actress. She was in E.T. and Never Been Kissed and... a whole host of rom-coms that are clearly not of your generation, Jesse.
No.
You've immediately made me feel just a little bit aged, but we're going to
carry on. No, I know E.T. I've watched that once when I was five.
Congratulations, little bicycle. So Drew Barrymore's most iconic film in the rom-com category is a film called Never Been Kissed.
Okay.
And I had written an article for a Christian magazine about the fact that I had never been kissed.
Okay.
And that sentence, Jesse, is actually to this day still true. I have never had a kiss.
Wow.
And so these producers said, well, why don't you come on the show and have your first kiss on live television? Now, to be perfectly honest, I thought I was being pranked.
Okay.
I was like, Ashton Kutcher, where are you? What's going on? My team know how exhausted I am. they just think this will be a way to lighten up my load. I send a fake Drew Barrymore email. And so I really actually wrestled with it because for me, Drew Barrymore was this iconic, would have watched her films, have met her once in a coffee shop, think she's absolutely lovely, would be fun. But what I landed with was I didn't want to tell the kind of story where I just go on television to have my first live kiss as a publicity stunt.
Mm.
So I said to the producers, what if I come, do the show, don't have my first kiss, and we do this whole narrative around how a kiss or a romantic relationship does not need to be the definition of a woman's identity.
Wow.
That's a good message.
Yeah, great, great message.
In every area. Producers never wrote me back.
Really?
So stay tuned for a some point future Drew Barrymore appearance, but at this point, that was 3 years ago. I think it's off the cards.
Well, it's funny you say that because those producers got in touch with us.
No.
And right now, welcome to Never Been Kissed. Please welcome.
Who's our candidate?
That's funny. Well, thanks for sharing that story. Again, feel like we maybe know you a bit better now.
I think so. And I did tell you beforehand, no questions off the table.
Yeah, Sarah gave me a brief. No questions off the table, which is a dangerous brief.
I think we live in an era where the challenge of a Christian leader generation that went ahead, that were not honest and transparent, has left this fallout and domino of pain and shame and suffering that is absolutely unbearable.
Mm.
And so I am firmly convinced, almost to the point that I'm now telling stories that I was not planning to tell.
Yeah.
No, I'm just convinced that the leader of this upcoming generation... there's a need for honesty, there's a need for transparency, and there's a need for vulnerability because at the end of the day, the Christian message should make us the most honest, the most transparent, and the most willing to say, my goodness, Jesus is the only hero of my story. But if you can learn a little bit from some of the places where I have stumbled, I would be delighted to invite you into that.
Well, thanks for inviting us in, because we will go there.
Shifting into preacher mode for a second.
Shifting in.
Shift,
I know,
we've
suddenly gone from like...
Yeah, we did.
Laughing. We said we would when we were talking about tones, jokes, and then deep, and then jokes, and then deep. I guess one thing I'd love to talk about, you obviously said that you grew up with lots of Christians around you, weren't almost in your own little pocket of Christianity, which is very different to the UK, very different to some areas of the US. But also a lot of the Christians nowadays have also grown up in church.
Yeah.
And that is kind of the environment that they're very familiar with. And I guess I'd love to just hear a little bit of the process of how you found Jesus for yourself.
Yeah.
Again, this is our testimony series, so we'll talk about lessons you're learning now and you've learned over the process. But I'd love to just hear, what was the thing that caught your heart?
Yeah.
Like, you can see the fruit now. Wow. Like, Sarah, you've done this for 10 years, done this. This is amazing. Look at this. God's moved.
Mm.
What was the thing that caught your heart that fed into that? You know?
Yeah. I love that question, because I think I did grow up in a space where there was this infusion of faith. We were expectant of God's work in a really radical way. And so what ended up happening was, you were in this place where surrounded by a Christian community, God's word was being preached faithfully. Mm. But there's a big difference between hearing that and living it out for yourself. Mm. And so I think that I often say my first real moment of decision for Jesus happened when I was 9 years old. I would say that there was never a time that I can recall not being aware of God's loving presence towards me. Mm. And even from my youngest years, I just remember being expectant. God loves me. He's for me. His kindness is towards me. But when I was 9 years old, I had this moment where I woke up in the middle of the night and thought, am I only a Christian because I have been born into a Christian family?
Mm.
And I think anyone who's had a background of faith has probably had that moment of wondering, is this mine? Mm. Or is it my parents or the church community I belonged to or something that's been put on or towards me? Mm. And I still remember waking up in the middle of the night with this moment of wondering, 9 years old, if I was born into another part of the world, would I follow the faith of that community? Am I only a Christian because that's the community I've been born into?
Wow.
And I still distinctly remember my dad really taking the time to engage with me in the middle of the night on that question.
Mm.
And the kind of conversation that he used was around this idea that there is an order to our universe, that it shows the influence of a loving designer or creator. And so he asked, do you think that we are here with purpose or with no purpose? And the easy answer to that question was, well, I hope we're here with purpose. I hope that our lives are not purposeless. And he said, okay, so if you think that we're here with purpose, do you think that it's possible that there's a God who created us?
Mm.
And I said, that feels to me a possibility for the purpose. And he said, okay, would that God then have revealed himself to us in love? And I thought, you know, that makes sense, that there, the purpose, the order means a creator, which means there would be a revelation of love. And then he took time to really speak to me about the Christian narrative being the only narrative in which God comes to us in love.
Mm.
That there's no work that we have done. There's no act that we have created. There's no piece that we have climbed up the ladder to attain love of God. But that actually the Christian story is the narrative of the God who in love continually pursues his people.
Mm.
And it was at that moment, age 9, that I remember thinking, if I'm going to follow anything, that's the story of beauty that I think I could live my life within. But then, like most of us, there was a point at which I realized, actually, my faith is going to cost me something. And so fast forward, 16 years old was the moment at which I realized, oh, following Jesus is really going to be costly. Mm. I was homeschooled during that era, epitome of cool Jesse. I mean, like in every generation, but particularly in the 90s, being the homeschool kid. Think Lindsay Lohan, Mean Girls era. Again, we might have made a cultural reference that you're giving me.
Yeah, no, I've watched that.
Yeah, yeah, okay, I'm great. There. Yeah. So just what was not necessarily on the edge of the cool periphery of my secondary school.
I see. Thanks for painting the picture.
Yeah, I want you to really picture this. Braces, glasses.
Wow.
Christian kid t-shirt.
Yeah, great.
The whole nine yards.
The whole nine yards, Lee. Sorry, terrible.
Wow, we said we were going to go somewhere with our last names. I did not picture us going there.
Yeah, I know. I tried it.
Sandwich filling hams.
Yeah, there you go.
There you go. And we had my grandfather living with us. He was elderly, cantankerous. And I was spending...
Sorry, what's that word?
Cantankerous.
What does that mean?
Oh, churlish?
Churlish.
Unhappy. Unhappy. Grumpy.
Okay, great.
Grumpy.
That's great.
I'm so glad I could give us a dictionary definition. No, I love it. The way.
You must pick up a lot at the library.
It is true, actually. Yeah. I sometimes use words that I don't know how to pronounce just because I've read them. I'm better at it now, but, it slips out.
No, I love that.
Cantankerous.
Cantankerous.
Yeah, you can borrow that one. But maybe don't use it with the team here. It'll come across a bit savage.
Really? Mm. Okay, good to know. It'll offend someone.
Well, it's not a complimentary word.
Okay, great.
Don't use it on your first date after that women's conference. Okay, so...
I'm not doing it.
Don't do it. Guys,
I won't be there.
I'm 16 years old. I'm caring for my grandfather. Mm. I'm homeschooled. And I remember having this moment of explosive anger with my mum. Mm. And I just said, I'm a smart kid. I deserve to be going to school and absolutely smashing it. Mm. I do not deserve to be changing the bedding and cooking the meals for a grumpy, cantankerous grandfather.
Yeah.
And doing the laundry for the family. And my mum just looked at me. And at that point in time, she was actually genuinely not very well. She was caring for her father, which was complex. Mm. And then at that point, there were five kids. So I look now with huge compassion towards my mum. But she said to me, Sarah, this is the life God has given us. And you can either choose to enter into it with bitterness and anger and resentment, or you can choose to find God's love towards you, even in the places that are sacrificial. Mm. And I'm more mature now, but at 16, I really resented that those words came from my mom. Mm. But I recognized in them that they were the voice of God towards me.
Wow.
That I could either choose to react to the circumstances of my life with bitterness and anger, in which case I would become a bitter and angry person. Or I could say, this is an impossible situation. God, will you meet me in that? Mm. And that kind of costly obedience has been distinctive of my life ever since. Mm. I'd say I was 25 when I just had a radical encounter with the Holy Spirit and fell in love with Jesus. And then my whole life long, I've just been learning the great joy of saying yes to whatever God has given me.
Mm. Wow. Thanks for letting us in and telling us a bit more of your story. It's fascinating that God can still meet us when we're nine, to me. Often on the streets, when I'm talking about Jesus on the streets, people are like, oh, but you grew up with it, so that makes sense for you. But like for me, it was never available. And I think sometimes I can even feel a bit disqualified with my relationship because I grew up with it. I found God through my family, similar. But just the picture of God meeting a nine-year-old Sarah.
But something I'm radically persuaded of is that there is no junior Holy Spirit. And one of my favorite prophetic voices in my life currently is a 14-year-old young man.
Wow.
I just recently had to move out of my house. My house started leaking water. Water was seeping everywhere. The walls were absolutely collapsing, black mold. Oh. And I was so frustrated, but I also really felt like the Holy Spirit had something to say to me in it. And so I went to this 14-year-old young man, and I told him what was happening. And I said, do you have like just a little word for me in this?
Yeah.
And he said, yeah, shall I listen right now? And I said, absolutely, please listen right now. And so he just sat and put his hand on his heart.
Wow.
And then he said, Sarah, your heart is leaking out. It can't be contained in the place that it is anymore.
Wow.
God's sending you out to new places. And some of what's going to come to the surface is going to be really painful, but it's so that you can leak out to the world in new ways.
Mm.
Does that seem like what God might say? And I said, yeah, that seems exactly like what God might say to me. And then we had a little pray, carried on with our day.
Yeah.
Favorite prophetic voice in the world is my 14-year-old friend, Elijah Daka.
Wow. It's so special. And it's so encouraging to know that, like, even those who are listening, if you're like in your teenage years, in your early 20 years, even if you're like not even in your teenage years, you're 10 or 11, it's okay God's the one that qualifies you. God's the one that speaks through you. You don't have to be somewhere further away or like be older in order for God to suddenly be there. It's so cool.
I often say to my friends who are in their teens, early 20s, you have the kind of confidence in hearing the voice of God that sometimes in our older years, we have to really work to get back to. And so I actually, I think that cultivating that sense of being able to know deeply in your gut, okay, this feels like there's life to it. This resonates with something I've previously read in scripture. I've seen this picture and I just want to give you this picture. Sometimes there's actually a clarity in the younger years that we have to work in our older years to get back to because we've then been clouded by all of the things we've known and heard and learned and all of the embarrassment about getting a little bit awkward. And so actually I really prize the young voices of the prophetic in my life.
Wow. Gosh, it's so cool, isn't it? You met me when I was 16. I was in a group of friends where we ran a Bible study online over Zoom. And you had a bit, I can't really remember, because I joined quite late to it. But what was your thoughts on like younger teenagers starting their own kind of movement for God and their own kind of thing for God? And what did you see God doing in the younger generation doing that and taking hold of things like teenagers just going for God?
Yeah.
And how do you encourage teenagers in that?
Yeah. I'm finding myself a bit emotional, Jesse, because I think I'm so unbelievably proud of all of those young people and so many of the other young friends in my life. There was this extraordinary moment during COVID where a group of your friends started praying online and first five and then seven. And then as my friend Ruben Smith tells the story, you maxed out the Snapchat group. And remarkably, I ended up being one of the few old people, and I'm honored to have that title.
Yeah, great.
Who got to join the Bible study group. And what was happening during that time was that 4 or 5 nights out of the week, 2 4-hour of the night, a group of as many as 70, 80, 90 would just meet on Zoom and pray and read scripture together. And one of the sessions that I was invited to, they asked if I'd bring a bit of input. And the piece that I brought was around prophetic gifting. So I'll give the abbreviated version of what I shared there because I actually think it applies really beautifully to this conversation. It says in scripture, some are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, shepherds, and teachers. And these five words can sound a little bit disconnected from 21st century culture. Most people aren't standing on a street corner saying, I have an apostolic gifting. And if they do, we've maybe made a little bit of circle to walk around them. But the way I would explain those giftings is that the apostolic is the person who's doing a new thing. In some ways, what's happening in the way is this apostolic gift of saying, let's just get out and ask questions in the language of a conversation that people can actually understand. It breaks into new spaces. The prophet is the one who forth tells truth. And just think for maybe a moment of whoever is the boldest voice in your life, the one who you know will speak radical truth with authority, like the story I told earlier of my friend Elijah. The walls are leaking because your heart is leaking out. Listen to the leak. There's just moments where God gives a prophetic gifting to speak truth with authority. The evangelist is the one who looks at the table and says, how can I make sure there's a seat for everybody? Says the table is wide, let's welcome everyone to it. The pastor or the shepherd is the one who stops and says, how are you? And then waits for the answer to that question. And then the teacher is the one who can take a big idea and break it down in a way that's lively and makes sense. And what I brought to that Bible study group was this idea: one of these will be a primary gifting for you. Don't compare or envy or be jealous of someone else's gifting. But if the gift God's given you is the gift to just sit and ask your friends, how you doing, and wait and listen for the answer, that gift is hugely necessary in our world today. And one of the things that's remarkable about that group of friends, of which there were probably as many as 150 by the end. In some way or another.
Me being one of them.
You're one of those 150. Is the bulk of them, in fact, every single one that I know, is still walking with Jesus to this day. And at least half of them are in some form of Christian vocational ministry.
Yeah.
I'm also so proud of the ones who are nurses and doctors and teachers and baristas. Mm. They're out in community bringing life and joy.
Mm.
And I think we can go wherever we want to with this, but I love the way that those friendships created this thick space by which you could really cheer and encourage each other. Follow Jesus with your whole life.
Mm.
The Bible still has something to say to us.
Mm.
Let's be people who pray and let's go out and show the world there is good news to be found in Jesus Christ.
Mm. Wow. Hindsight's a really beautiful thing. Like for me, looking back on that time, I'm like, wow, that was actually really marking for me in my walk with God. It was a year after that I started doing street videos with The Way. And
I still remember you walking into the garden. I lived in Cornwall. You had driven from Brighton to Cornwall, which is outrageous.
It was very far.
And you had this inquisitive, like your spirit was a spirit of curiosity.
Mm.
So I don't think any of us had a sense at that point in time of where God would bring you. But even then I could have named, oh, Jesse has a spirit of curiosity and he's genuinely interested in the people who are around him.
It's so interesting, isn't it, to see and look back at marking things in our life and look at the lessons and look at how that fed into where we are. And that's awesome, everything we've just spoken about. I kind of want to bring back to the now a little bit. We went on a little walk just before this podcast and I was like, okay, so it's been a while since I've seen you, a couple months, like how's it been, all that kind of thing. And you were talking about how, as you said, you're in this new season of like sabbatical, figuring out what's next. And you said that to me that you're in a season of kind of reflection and you're looking back over your journals and finding some things that you've learned, finding some pain points, some real exciting points, some things that probably felt like just an average day in your life back then. But then you look back and you're like, wow, that was marking for me. Lessons that, as you said, when you were talking about your mum earlier, you look back and you're like, wow, she was so compassionate. But at the time, it felt really hard.
Yeah.
I guess in this time of reflection for you, this time of transition for you, what are like a couple lessons or a couple marking things that looking back on you've really learned from?
Yeah.
And even now you're like, wow, I wish I knew that 10 years ago. I wish I'd heard that with compassion instead of bitterness 5 years ago. Maybe like 3 or 4 things that hindsight has brought you.
Yeah. Do you know, reading through your journals from the last 10 years should come with a little bit of a trigger warning because there's such a need, I think, to cultivate a space of kindness and compassion.
Mm.
But when you ask that question, some of the things that spring to mind is first and foremost, I'm more passionate than ever before about prayer.
Wow.
I just think that in those spaces where we articulate our longing to God, that God meets us in that.
Mm.
And so whatever prayer looks like for you, there's this beautiful book by Anne Lamott that says prayer is help, thanks, wow.
Mm.
That's like the simplest and most beautiful form of prayer.
Mm.
But then for many of us, prayer might look like the wrestling and the wondering and the asking and the seeking.
Mm.
The first thing I would say is pray like your life depends on it.
Mm.
Pray expecting that God answers. Pray and journal your prayers. Pray and expect that as you watch your heart change in prayer, that you'll be able to see the way that God has come to meet you.
Yeah.
The second thing I've realized is the significance of friendship. There's a few of those friends that have really been with me for the long story of these last 10 years.
Mm.
And I'm so grateful for the friends who've witnessed my life, spoken words of warning and encouragement when they needed to.
Mm.
And the friends who've also companioned with me, they've said, we're going to be with you through thick and thin.
Mm.
I also have some friendships I've really had to let go of.
Mm.
There's a number of the friendships I've looked back in reading these journals and thought, do you know what? Those weren't healthy friendships. I gave too much attachment to them. They were unkind to me. There's definitely some spaces where I can see that I gave friendships that were unhealthy too much of a priority.
Wow.
And there's this really interesting quote that says, your greatest influencers will be the people that you spend time with and the books that you read.
Mm.
Choose wisely on both. So I just think reflecting on friendship has been a really significant part of my journey. Mm. A third thing that has been really clear and you and I chatted about this, is sometimes you can look back at a chunk of time and you can draw a through line to the things that you didn't understand would be significant at the time, but are hugely significant maybe 3, 4, 10, 20 years later.
Yeah.
So one of the things I've really noticed in my through line in my journals, I just love hospitality. 10 years ago, I wouldn't have known that. In fact, 10 years ago, I had never really cooked a meal. We ate fast food every meal of my life growing up. So no,
until 31.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. It's a weird quirk.
Weird is kind.
Thank you. Yeah. Longer backstory than we need to get into this podcast
okay,
now.
Let's
but
keep
we
going.
Ate fast food every meal of our lives.
Gosh.
And so I arrived in England unable to cook and with no idea of what it would look like to have a wide open house. Mm. And one of the things that God has brought me such great joy in is the widest open house. People wandering into my garden from Brighton and me saying, welcome, shall I go make some pasta for all of us? I've got gluten-free options. So I think just paying attention to, that thing, in Marie Kondo's words, sparked joy. And it consistently sparked joy. Mm. And then I would say that those joy sparks are actually the sign of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Mm. I could say a bunch more, but I think those will be the three that I'll kind of say have been most significant. Having a life of prayer, deeply rooted friendships, and then just attending to the consistent places of joy in your life.
Yeah.
And asking the Holy Spirit, like, what is that? Why did that bring so much joy?
Thank you, Sarah, for giving some of the marking things. Mm. It's actually really practical as well. Mm. I know I can reflect on my own prayer life, reflect on my own friendships, and maybe that's an encouragement for those listening to do so as well. One more thing whilst we've got you here that is definitely very interesting about you. I know we spoke briefly about it earlier, like, I've never been kissed, woohoo. But that is quite significant, actually. Mm. Like, you're 41. Is your age, right? 41?
41 years old.
41 years old.
Embracing 41 as well.
Embracing.
Look at all this wisdom. Look
yeah,
this wisdom.
I know. It's wonderful.
Yeah, thanks.
I'm still waiting for mine to come through.
But, got a few years.
But one of the biggest questions often in Gen Z circles, younger circles, millennial circles, my own personal life is like, okay, relationship. Like, I'm thinking about relationships a lot. I remember even at Creation Fest, when we last saw each other, you went around a circle of friends that I was with. You're like, you're married, you're married, you're married, you're not Jesse. And then you prayed for me to find my wife.
I did. Like, I did ask you.
You did ask, and I received. Have I received in fullness yet? Not yet. Probably not. Maybe I'll go to the women's conference after all.
I feel like we're going to get in dangerous territory if I keep entering on this one.
I'm going to stop that. But it is a big topic.
Yeah.
If you reflect on a lot of Gen Z journals, I reckon most of the question is, Lord, when is it my time to find my spouse? Lord, am I meant to be single for the rest of my life?
Yeah.
I guess rather than like a specific question, I'd just love to hear a bit of your process with figuring out that you were maybe called to singleness, whether that's what you're called to, whether that's just the season you're in, and what the future looks like. And maybe what it was to grieve as well.
Yeah.
What it is to grieve expectations of a husband. Or I don't actually know. I've never asked you that question before. But kind of letting us into that world a bit.
I'm glad we could ask it in this really tender setting.
Yeah, so. Exactly.
No, Jesse, I feel really clear about speaking about singleness. Mm. And I do also just want to say specifically for you, part of why I asked that question was because, one, we have enough relationship that I felt the ability to ask it without it coming across as the only thing I care about
true.
You.
It's very true.
And secondly, I do think that one of the things there's an invitation to do is pray for the longings of our hearts. Mm. And so I remember at that point in time, there was that space to say, okay, is this something you might long for at some point? And I'd love to pray it for you in the same sense that I'd pray the good gifts of God over any of my friends.
Yeah.
But that being said, I am and have been single my whole life long.
Wow.
And I think that the reality of that journey has been actually quite unusual. There's not many 41-year-olds who've never even had a kiss yet. In my younger years, I was incredibly incredibly focused on my Christian work and church. And I actually almost see that in those years, there was a guard put over me. Mm. And here's what I mean by that. All of the young men who I could have dated are now not only still my friends, but they are ministry leaders that I work with to this day.
Wow.
And in some ways, there's a safety for me to continue to lead by their side because we were never romantic with each other. Mm. So that kind of ability to treat the young men in my life as genuinely my brothers means that the 8, 10, 12 of them that are still actively in my life today, mm. the fact that we didn't date each other means that there's complete safety in my relationship with them in every level. Mm. That's not going to be everybody's story, but that was mine. And then when I came to the UK, I again found myself in a context where I was really passionate that if I dated anybody, they needed to be a follower of Jesus. And this is, again, a topic that's quite a lively one. But for me personally, because my whole life has been an act of saying yes to God, mm. I can't imagine being in a romantic relationship with someone who isn't saying their full yes to Jesus. Mm. So I know some people watching might say, oh, no, you can date outside of your faith and there's space for that. And the posture I take in general towards almost every secondary question, mm. primary question is, do you love Jesus? Secondary question is almost everything else, is what do you feel the Holy Spirit's given you freedom for? Mm. But from my perspective, I'd say in my love relationships, I would never want to spend time in companionship with someone who's not wholeheartedly in love with Jesus. I would want to use an athletic analogy, run faster and harder towards what God has for me with mm. a companion by my side instead of waiting and pulling somebody else along.
Yeah.
I'd want us to be really able to run together. Mm. And so for me, the singleness journey has been less that I felt called to singleness or as though I must have a marriage. Mm. And rather that I said, I just want my whole life to be a yes to Jesus. Mm. And I want that to be infusing my romantic life mm. as well. Now, I think something that's really important to say within that is the single life has moments of radical loneliness. And wherever our listeners are at age and stage, for those who are single, there might be just that moment where you'd say, oh, I really long for that kind of companion to be with me. Mm. And what that has done in my life is first and foremost, it has pressed me so deeply into the love of Jesus. Mm. I would have said that Jesus was my best friend. But it wasn't until I moved to the UK 10 years ago, lost quite a bit of my Christian community, my local family, and my genuine real life, I could hold them best friends, that I realized I said I had that kind of close relationship with God, but I wasn't living it out.
Wow.
And being a single woman means that I get to go on dates with Jesus all the time. Don't hear anything weird on that. Mm. Just hear that when I go for a walk in the park or have a coffee, or listen to a beautiful piece of music, or sit at night and have a glass of wine, I consider that I am having time with a God who loves me and who mm. is my truest companion. Mm. But the second part of that is, as a single woman mm. who does not at this point see a romantic relationship in the near future, I have to have good, close, deep friendships mm. because I will otherwise become weird and awkward and start picking up cats by the boatload and be unable to see my own warts and worries. I need the friends who will laugh with me,
yeah.
but also the friends who might say to me, Sarah, that conversation's got a bit of a bitter edge. Mm. Do you need to deal with something in your life? Mm. That way that you said that was actually gossip. Mm. Let's not speak that way. I need those kinds of friends in my life more than ever before. Mm. And so I think, particularly for someone who's saying, I want to follow Jesus with my life, the question for me is less about, am I called long-term to singleness? Am I called long-term to marriage? Mm. The question is, what is the yes mm. to Jesus today? What mm. does it look like for me to say a wholehearted yes to Jesus? Mm. If there's someone who you see, who you say, gosh, we could say yes to Jesus together and that would be beautiful, cheering that on 1,000%. Mm. And if not, then the yes to Jesus is to say, I'm going to live my whole life in deep companionship with the God who loves me. Mm. And I won't let my singleness be the place of my discontent with God.
Wow. That's awesome. We're coming close to a land. But just one more question that I'd love to ask. Again, getting quite practical. Getting intimacy and love from Jesus.
Mm.
How do you do that well, single or not? And brotherhood and sisterhood in church, slash like figuring out the lines and the dating stuff and, oh, do I like this person? Do I not?
Yeah.
How do you figure out girl-guy dynamics well?
Yeah.
In your singleness and in your relationships. Yeah. It's for the both end. So intimacy and then dynamics.
Jesse, I could talk for an hour on both these topics. So I'm going to try to be concise. Yeah. I think that intimacy, I'd say, cultivate one of these three rhythms. First and foremost, be with Jesus with no other agenda. Now, what that looks like for me, just recognize that God is with me at all times. Mm. And whether I'm taking a walk, sitting on a train, lying in my bed, be aware of the presence of God. Mm. There's a discipline called contemplative prayer, which is simply to set our minds on God. Mm. And sometimes what I'll just do is I'll just sit and I'll put a hand on my heart. And I'll just receive God's love. The beautiful thing about that kind of intimacy is that it's not like I've got to go do something or prove something. It's just attending, being aware to the practice of the presence of God, as Brother Lawrence said. Mm. Number two, I feel like this is overly obvious. God is revealed to us through his word. I read my Bible every day. I'm still that Christian kid who grew up saying, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Again, probably not a children's song that you sing.
Not as much. We're more, our God is a great pick.
Honestly, this is a cultural divide that we will not bridge today on this podcast.
Not today.
No, not today, but maybe
part
one day.
Two.
Well, oh, part maybe. Two. Read your Bible expecting that it's a place in which God has chosen to reveal deep love towards you. Mm. And as you read the words of Scripture, be imaginative, be playful. What would it look like to see, hear, taste something of the love of God through this? Mm. And then the third way I've developed intimacy with God is by intimacy with friends who also love Jesus. And the reality is my faith is stronger, deeper, truer because of the companions along the way. I think this has been a real thread of our conversation.
Yeah.
What does it look like to find friends who are like running towards Jesus? Yeah. And run wholeheartedly. And then that leads us into question number two. Man, I love my brothers in Christ. I would not be the woman I am if I did not have the men in my life who cheered me on in walking with Jesus. Yesterday, I had lunch with two 20-year friendships, men who have stood with me in following God for the last 20 years. They lead churches in San Francisco and Ventura. We don't get to see each other more than maybe once a year. And we laughed together and cried together and asked some hard questions and had some great coffee. And it was like a little bit of the eternal had come into Ozone Coffee Shop in Hackney. And the reality is, I think having those brothers alongside the sisters who have walked with me in faith has been radically transformative. I do think there's a complex question around how you develop a friendship that might turn into a dating relationship without creating lots of drama and complexity. So what I'll just say with that is, I think honesty is the best policy. In the last year, I have said to two men in my life, oh, I wonder if we should date. And both of them have said, no, thank you. And we are all still friends to this day. So in my mind, it has been at times complex and not always easy. And there was some tenderness around both of those conversations. But the reality is with two incredible men who are in my life, we had gotten to know each other well. We had depth and laughter. And so I just went there with the question and said, hey, I'm really enjoying getting to know you. Shall we do this more intentionally? I've also reached the stage where I'm not going to wait for someone to ask me. If I'm interested, I'll put it out there.
Yeah.
And in both scenarios, we were better off as friends. And I really received that that was where we sat and then navigated forward as friends. So the thing I'd say within kind of the modern 21st century church dating question environment is just this. Get to know people. figure out, can you laugh with them? Do not date anyone that you cannot laugh with. Mm. If you cannot laugh with them, immediate no. But if you recognize there's laughter, there's playfulness, there's joy, then ask the question. And don't let your first date be the end of the world one way or the other. You might go out with someone and say, hey, we had a great time, but I think we're better off as friends. Mm. And trust that there's going to be the maturity on both sides for that to happen. Wherever someone is at in their dating life, I would just say, invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into that. Like if you're a follower of Jesus, recognize that God cares as much about your love life as he cares about any other part of your life. He wants to be with you in it.
Yeah. Wow. Thank you so much, Sarah. I feel like I've got to rewatch this whole thing and take notes because there's so much wisdom. There's so much that you brought. And I know, again, a lot of these topics you can go on for hours on. Mm. But just the little snippets and the little punch points was really helpful. Thank you so much for joining us.
Such a joy.
Such a joy.
Cheering you on.
Thank you. I'll keep cheering. But guys, thank you so much for staying tuned and watching this episode of the podcast. Stay tuned because next week we'll be coming out with some new stuff, even maybe this week, depending on which day this is released. But like, subscribe, stay involved, and we'll see you soon. Bless you guys.